again on this theme that we've been emphasizing, the hunt for the last October. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke and chapter 18. There is coming a last October. There is coming a last days. And boy, again, as we watch the news again, we understand that, sure enough, we are seeing a lot of things unfold that point to these last days. And as we would do that, boy, again, this here just comes to mind, seems like, several times. Two things out of this reading that we want to look at in Luke chapter 18 is, one is, what's a believer to do? And a believer is to, as it says in this parable, to pray and faint not. Again, don't be weary in well-doing. We got to keep going. We got to keep the witnesses. Our number, again, is going to be smaller and smaller as we see apostate Christianity grow larger and larger. And sometimes it's distressing to see so many people swallowed up into apostate Christianity. Some of them, I believe, are sincere in their faith in Christ, but again, they just get swallowed up in the false teachings and the worldliness of the church, the Laodicean church in this day and age. And so many friends and family we see tangled in apostate churches that really, again, don't have too much understanding of them being the Laodicean church. And as we look at these things, it's striking sometimes to consider. And Jesus here himself considers it in this parable in Luke chapter 18. We've done a little bit of exercise today, but let's stand one more time for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 18, you follow along in your Bible as I would read. Is it warm in here? Is that me? It is warm in here again. I cranked up the thermostat, I think, to 72. 72 feels warm all of a sudden. So Luke chapter 18, let's read again and watch as we would read God's parable here, even pointing towards these end times. Luke chapter 18, you follow along in your Bible as I would read. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Somewhere in your Bible, it would be good to write it in the margin here, it says, pray without ceasing. Okay, I think that's one of the closes of Philippians. Is that where that's at anyway? So we'll have to look it up and tag it in here. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. We consider the sad question before us and don't yet know the answer. We know again that the days are going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we look around and think we've arrived. We know you said the days are going to be as it was in the days of Noah, and we look around and think, Father, again, perhaps we're there. So we'd ask again that you'd encourage us and cause again that we would be found faithful, yea, faithful to the end. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated as we consider this theme. Again, we're looking at Revelation, chapter, the closing book of Revelation. And so let's go ahead and open our Bible as well to Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22. We've got a little bit to cover yet in prelude to this. And so we want to look at eternity and eternity in heaven. It's going to be kind of our theme again. We've already covered a lot of this stuff, and I want to go ahead and look at it again. What is heaven? Wednesday or Thursday night when we did our Bible study, we looked at an incorruptible body a little bit out of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And so we might not get a lot of time there, but understand again that we're going to be again caught up to heaven. And we're going to be given in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, an incorruptible body. And then dwelling with God for eternity. The seven no mores again, and I've changed that to eight if you want to include chapter 21 as well, or 22 as well. Streets of gold and what life is going to be like in heaven. So some of those things again are often... Can you see okay over there? Okay, so we got some of those to consider. First off, we want to consider what is heaven. We want to consider where do I go when I die? And are there really streets of gold, again, as you've heard made reference on several occasions. The Bible speaks of three individual heavens. There's a heaven where the birds fly. There's a heaven where the stars fly. And there is a heaven where, again, the glory of God is fully manifest. And so I want you to think about that third heaven. Remember, Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And that is, again, a place, and he says he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body in that experience, but that is a place where all of the glory of God is shown. We've read in Ezekiel that Ezekiel saw the glory of God here on this earth. And in that sense, he was in the presence of God, and he saw all the glory of God revealed. And so this third heaven is what we're talking about, where we will be caught into the very presence of the glory of God when we die. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When one thinks of going to heaven, thoughts of the closing chapter of the Bible comes to mind, where we see cities, the city of God, we see the streets of gold, we see 12 gates, 12 foundations. We remember the passage that says there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more parting over there. But the city of God described in Revelation 21 is lowered into the new heaven and the new earth that we have not yet seen, framed nor formed. Revelation 21 verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's described as a city that's four square. It's a very large city, again, from here in New York where we stand. If you could imagine a city that reached all the way to Dallas, Texas, again. And it was as high as it is square, again. And I've always pictured that as a pyramid, a square pyramid, as is shown here in the picture. Fits very well. But the dimensions of it do not fit well on this earth. If you go up and punch a button and say, take me to the 3 millionth floor, you'll notice again that you've left the earth's atmosphere as we know it. And so again, this is unbelievable. But with God, all things are possible, and we still believe it. Praise the Lord. When the believer dies, the soul and the spirit go to the third heaven, into the very presence of the glory of God. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The body goes to the tomb awaiting the first resurrection. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Again, and that's a clear question. That's a good question. And notice again that if we're a born-again Christian, we die today, that's exactly where we go. Think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when Christ died here on this earth, his body went to hell where it paid for our sin, or to the tomb. His soul went to hell where it paid for our sin debt. And his spirit, where did his spirit go? This is a Bible quiz. It went to the Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So again, when we believe the Bible and understand that there is a body, a soul, and a spirit, death is a division of those. And again, when we die, our soul and spirit are ushered immediately into the presence of the full glory of God, though our body waits here in a tomb for Resurrection Day. Before the city with these streets of gold is lowered from heaven, several other events must occur. First is a transition to the last of the seven dispensations. We spent quite a bit of time to understand that the apostate church does not believe in the dispensations of God. And so again, we've looked at the dispensations and know again that the kingdom is the last, the millennial kingdom reign of Christ is the last of seven dispensations. And there is a transition that happens. This transition begins with the rapture of the church that we've already lectured. Then a 7-year period of a great tribulation that we've looked at called the 70th week of Daniel, beginning with the four horsemen and the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets and then the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God. It's curious, and sometimes we haven't really taught this in our Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference, but between the time of the rapture and while this tribulation period is going on earth, what are believers doing? And again, we can understand from the Bible again that there's what's called a bema seat judgment. A bema seat judgment comes from the old Greek bema seat, where they judged to make sure that the competitors were fair in their competition and they didn't cheat. And so again, that was one of the Olympic terms again. And so we call this the bema seat judgment, even as Paul references it to the church at Corinth. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And again, there's several references that will probably be pulled together of the groom coming to pick up his bride again, and that's what, again, the rapture of the church is. And we're off to the wedding feast, if you've heard that analogy. In Ephesians, it says that God's going to clear all the wrinkles out of the bride who's been kept as a chaste virgin, and again, she's going to be purified, and that's, again, this bema seat judgment. So there's another whole trial or judgment. And listen, we're going to be at that judgment, but it's not a judgment of our soul. It is indeed a judgment of our works. And so again, every man's works will be tried. And if they will be tried by fire, it says down here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, because we're part of that first resurrection. There's a lot of pictures and a lot of ceremony we could look at, even in teaching the bema seat judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, down here on this earth, we find the seven seals are opened, the seven trumpets sound, and then again the end, the culmination here of the tribulation period that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, is the vials of God's wrath poured out upon this earth. They've had a taste of it with the seals and the trumpets, and now the wrath of God is poured out. It's curious to me that even through all of that, the seals, the trumpets, the sound of Christ's voice, again, sounding here on this earth, that man still has a rebellion against God. And even through all of this judgment, their hatred of God increases all the more, and their despise of Him. And again, we find the saints calling out that were martyred during this age. How long? How long, O Lord, before You bring vengeance here upon this earth? And so we find again the harvest is plenteous, and the harvest is great, for the wrath of God and the grapes of His wrath are stomped out. And that culminates, that whole period ends with what the Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon. And so we've looked at that again to understand that all these things have got to occur before we see that city. But wait, there's more again. Notice also that there's going to be another 1,000 years. I love Betty Smalley. She was such a Bible student, and she'd ask such profound questions all the time, usually when I'd go down and talk to her. And one of them was during our Hunt for the Last October Prophecy Conference. She said she always thought she was just going to be caught up and gone to heaven and walk on streets of gold this was a first realization that there was still yet to come a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so there's going to be another 1,000 years here on this earth before that city arrives. And sometimes that's a shock to people. Heaven, again, to them may be streets of gold. But again, understand that there's a time period. There's one more dispensation, the 7th dispensation, that has yet to unfold here on this earth. And we've looked at that here last week, again, where the lion lays down with the lamb. It's interesting that all the pictures are the lion with the lamb. But the Bible really talks about the wolf is the one who lays down with the lamb. The lion eats grass as a beast is what it says. And there's going to be a river that runs through and purifies everything after the wrath of God has poured out upon this earth. And there's going to be pictures again of the kingdom that's only beyond our imagination. What we do know that as Christ himself shall sit on the throne of David and rule for 1,000 literal years. And that's in our Bible. So after that reign, again, remember Satan is loosed for a little season and man again rebels after that 7th dispensation against God. And then the close of our chapters in chapter 20 covers again the great white throne judgment. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the other books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Notice again, the believers are judged according to their works. The unbelievers are judged according to their works. The believers have eternal life and again enter into life. The unbelievers, even though they're judged by their works, again, they enter into the second death as is portrayed here. And so the great white throne judgment is recorded in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. And then we find again the second resurrection brings all of death and hell to the white throne judgment and to their second death. There's no escaping it. There's no, again, even though their works are judged, their work that, again, that they denied the only begotten Son of God is the unpardonable sin that causes, again, that there's no eternal life for them because of that rejection. And so the great white throne judgment with all the books open. I don't know what all the books are. The Bible says that God records every tear that we have in a book. That's a precious verse. The Bible says in Job again that all his trials are recorded. All of our trials are recorded. I do know 66 books that are going to be opened right here when he opens the books again. And boy, it behooves us to be very familiar with all 66 of those books. And it closes again after the second death, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are you written in the book of life? Is your neighbor? Is your children? Are your grandchildren? Boy, the question that stands before us is who is and who is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And it behooves us again to be sure of our standing in that book. Not only so, it behooves us to tell somebody else. If your name's written in the book and you know it, boy, again, you ought to be able to tell your children, and they ought to know, your grandchildren, your parents, again, all should know again that, hey, my name is written in the book, and I'm sure it's an important thing. And then finally, we find that there is now a new heaven and a new earth, and the book of Revelation chapter 21 opens with this verse, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so we see again that there's a new heaven and a new earth provided by God. What happens then to the old heavens and the old earth? The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in whole, all holy conversation and godliness. We've heard the phrase around here, hey, it's all going to be burned. It's all going to burn. It's good to have chandeliers up when it burns, but it's all going to burn. Praise the Lord. And again, the things of this earth need to be kept in that perspective. The Bible says, looking for the hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The encouragement we get from God's Word. The verse, again, I read from Revelation chapter 21, talks about a city, the bride. Here it's pictured as a cube, again, that's four square. I have a preference that it's a pyramid. When I was teaching high school science, we built a model of this and planted it on the side of a globe. And just to see that, whoa, this city isn't going to fit well in this world system. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will, this city will be lowered from the heavens. And there are our streets of gold, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The apostate church has the idea that Israel is gone and all 12 tribes are gone. Joseph Smith said he was part of the 10 lost tribes, again, and tried to put together some of the mythology again in his religion for the Latter-day Saints. And to notice here again that, hey, there's going to be 12 tribes of Israel. They are mentioned in Revelation as the 144,000 sealed virgin males that are the witnesses during that tribulation period. God has promised to reassemble Israel. And here it is, even in the city, a four square, is a mention of the 12 tribes. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man's hand. That's 1,323 miles. That's four square. I forgot the mileage. I wrote it down from here to Manitoba, Canada. But it was big. They're way up there again. And notice again that this is phenomenal. This is the dimension of the city. It's four square, and it's as high as it is square. And so as we read that again, it's unbelievable. But you and I believe it. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are 12 tribes, there are 12 apostles, and here's the emphasis of a city four square. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. It's interesting when you're looking at precious stones in your Bible. If you look in the book of Exodus, you find that the priest had a robe and it had 12 stones. Representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're listed right down here. It's also interesting that Satan himself, remember Lucifer, was arrayed with 12 stones, or 9 stones, I'm sorry. And here's his listing of stones over here. And yet here we find a city. There is a connection. Notice all the little lines and the no matches to the breastplate and the matches that are in the breastplate. It's a very interesting study. I haven't finished it yet, but it's always interesting to look at the stones. Each one of them is representative of certain things and a study that is yet ongoing. The foundation was jasper. The second, the sapphire. Or the first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, a chrysosphorus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. My dad was collecting polished stones, and he had a collection of the 12 stones here. I inherited them and found out that, as you can imagine, some of them were imitations, but just the same, the symbols are there. When Beverly and I went to Israel in February 2009, I came back with, again, a pennant, again, that has the 12 stones in it. And they're just little teeny chips of each stone. That's all I could afford. But of the 12 tribes, again. And so we have, again, these stones are representative of the apostles here. And remember, they're the foundation that we're building on. The apostles are the ones who built the foundation, not church fathers. It was the apostles. It was not church fathers. This church, by the way, has no apostles. And if you find a church that elects apostles, be careful and back away again, because the Bible says there's only 12 apostles and we know them by name. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." We've got eight no mores listed here. I missed the first one again that I read, that there's no more sea. And so we're headed quickly to 10 no mores, and we'll probably fit them all in. But there's seven no mores again in Revelation chapter 21. And as we look here, I want to put the emphasis on that verse right there. The tabernacle of God is with men. I want you to think about that for a moment. The tabernacle of God is with men. And listen, if you want to be in heaven, we're in a taste of paradise right here on earth right now, because God says he's going to tabernacle in us. Think of the Garden of Eden. God tabernacled with Adam and Eve in innocence. And we again are placed back in that status with God. Think of the Old Testament, where God built a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple. And he, what? "Know ye not that ye are the tabernacle of God?" What a tremendous insight. What a tremendous revelation. And here we get to the end of the revelation. And notice that it's a big deal. It's a most important thing that God will now tabernacle with man, his creature that he created in his image. And now again, finally, after seven dispensations of trial where man has failed, God will have his original intent and he will tabernacle with man. Does he tabernacle with you? You can walk around being the tabernacle of God today. And that's the wonder of it all. So there's eight no mores here listed. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." No more tears. "And there shall be no more death." There's no more death. "Neither sorrow." There's no more sorrow. "Nor crying." There's no more crying. Tears and crying might line up to the same thing. But if you've ever done each, again, you notice that there is a difference. There's no more crying. "Neither shall be any more pain." Praise the Lord. I've got a stiff neck, had it for 2 days. I've got bursitis in both shoulders and arthritis in my back. All the itises will be gone when we get to heaven. There's no more pain. "For the former things are passed away. And I saw no temple there," verse 22 says. There's no more temple because, again, God is going to tabernacle with man. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun." Number 7, there's no more sun. "Neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Verse 25, "And the gates shall of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there." We can't understand an earth with no night. But God can make this earth, as beauty and profound as it is, he can make an earth that has no night whatsoever. And we're going to dwell there for all of eternity. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Where will you spend eternity? As we close again our hunt for the last October, I'd emphasize again that you can be as a tree of life planted by the river of living water, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there shall come, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Got life. 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Bible says you can be born again if you know, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. And realize the Bible says the wages of sin is death. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the gift of God is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Real or believe that Jesus died for you. Let me say it again in slow motion so we catch that. That Jesus died for you. You should have died. He took your place. And that's what it means when we say Jesus died for me. But God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a precious place, heaven. It's beyond our description. We can't capture it again in words. The Bible says more about hell than it says about heaven. But what it does say about heaven, again, causes us to recognize that it's going to be a tremendous thing for us finite beings to live with an infinite God, to tabernacle, let me put it that way, with an infinite God, and to learn of Him through all of eternity. How long will it take the finite mind to learn of an infinite God? It will take indeed all of eternity. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You again for the glimpse into heaven that we've had here today. Thank You that we could be Your dear children, that we could be Your tabernacle, and that we could again be Your witnesses. We pray that You'd help us in each of those endeavors as we walk into this last week of October. We'll give You the praise. In the name of Christ, we'd ask it. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and grab a songbook, and let's have a hymn of invitation. This songbook, again, is a list of John R. Rice's favorites. And so let's turn to number one in our songbook, as you could imagine, is John R. Rice's very, very favorite. Someone asked me, are you related to John R. Rice? And I said, yes, he's my brother. So praise the Lord. Jesus, I my cross have taken. We're going to sing that as our invitation. Watch the words again as we would sing this. And I hope, again, God's tugged on your heart as we've had a glimpse of heaven. Bible says that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I trust, again, each one here is prepared. But, again, we're going to rub shoulders with a whole bunch of people that aren't at all prepared. And let's, again, be His witnesses. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Let's stand, sing this as our invitation song today.